Ask you to turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 19. I'm going to give you a couple of announcements. Don't forget to sign up, if you will, the sooner the better, for the Valentine's Banquet February 13th at 6:30. And then also, fellas, this Saturday at 7 p.m. is our first men's prayer for the year, and I hope that you'll be available for that. Proverbs chapter 19, we're going to be reading three whole verses tonight, 10 through 12. So let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, please. Proverbs chapter 19, notice what it says in verse 10. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The next verse in verse 12 says, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. I want to talk to you tonight about the delight of a fool, the discretion of a man, and the dignity of a king. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please give us insight to your word tonight, and that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, I pray that the Bible would never become a rote practice. Rather, we would see it as opening the eternal pages of the mind of our God. I pray that you'll please help me tonight. I want to be a blessing to these that have come, especially those that are tired. I pray, Lord, that you'll inspire us, that you'll illuminate us. God, I pray that you'd fill me and that you'd help me to be emptied and clean so that I may have that privilege. Lord, that means I need your greatest help. And it's imperative. Lord, if you're going to use me tonight as your mouthpiece, I pray that you'll just preach through me tonight. I pray that you set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Spirit's work in our life as we desire for you to make a difference. Lord, help me not to be an offense to these that have come tonight. Rather, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for your glory and honor. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I suppose there's always two ways to learn a life lesson, the easy way and the hard way. Some of us, unfortunately, are more acquainted with one more than the other. It seems when it comes to learning lessons about what not to touch, where not to go, who not to hang around, what not to do, and what not to say, I was forever learning the lessons of my life the hard way. I remember standing in the foyer of our church one evening when I was about 8 years old, and a rather large lady came right to me as I was waiting for my dad, and I looked her square in the face, and I said, "So when is your baby due?" She was not pregnant. And I learned the lesson that night of what not to say and to who I should ask. I remember throwing a bottle out the window of our Chevy station wagon as we were coming back from visiting my grandfather and my dad getting pulled over and ticketed. I learned my lesson that night as well. I suppose if you have children, if you've ever had children that said a word that you would not really want them to repeat, that you have probably learned a lesson about how they are learning from you. Several years ago, they began to come out with books and videos making learning about specific subjects easier, whether it was taxes, whether it was computer program, or even religion. Have you seen the books like it's like Excel for Dummies? You ever seen those? The black and yellow, that was their trademark. They have religion for dummies. They have taxes for dummies. You name the subject, and everything from A to Z, you can find a book for dummies. The whole idea is that you wouldn't have to get this big textbook. You wouldn't have to go through a bunch of learning or listen through to a bunch of lectures in order to at least maintain a civil conversation about a specific topic. Rather, you could read this kind of like, anybody ever heard of Cliff Notes? Anybody ever heard of Cliff Notes? Anybody survived on Cliff Notes? I remember finding out what Cliff Notes were, and I was like, Cliff Notes? Why do they call them Cliff Notes? And they're like, who cares? If we don't have to read the whole book, let's just go find some. And I guess that was the first introduction to doing things the easy way. And then Staples came out with that little red button that you just push it, and it says, that was easy. And I suppose if we had our choice, we would rather go through life learning lessons the easy way. We would just push that button, and it would be done. There would be no difficulty. There would be no repercussions to making wrong decisions. But when I think about learning things the easy way, that's the way I view the Bible. In other words, it's God's way for us to learn life lessons much easier than going about it our own way. It is God's hope that we would learn how to make the right decisions or how to go the right direction before we're even faced with the question. Did you understand that? Long before we have to get to the fork in the road, it's God's desire through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit that we, in the book we call the Bible, that we would be able to learn life's lessons long before we're even down that road of life. All of us can make the right decision, I suppose, to obey God long before we have to make any other decisions. And that makes all the other decisions easier. Knowing that I have taken from the Word of God and I've based the decisions for my marriage, my life, my schedule, the way I serve God, all from the Bible, it makes the decisions easier when I say, Lord, I'm yours no matter what. I want to follow you. I want to live my life according to the Word of God. I want to study it to show myself approved. I want to hide its words in my heart so that I'm not an offense to you. Lord, I want to do that because when I come to make a decision, I want it to be easy rather than difficult. So I want you to take your outline tonight, and I believe there are four life lessons that are made easy through three eternal truths we find right here wrapped in verses 10 and 11 and 12 in Proverbs chapter 19. The first is wrapped up in verse number 10 in the story about the delight of a fool. The Bible says in verse 10, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Now, you just need to think a little bit. God gave you a brain, and I want to try to help get your motor started a little bit. Delight is not seemly for a fool. You see, a fool in every sense, but especially in the biblical sense, is defined by his actions and his desires. Biblically speaking, here in the text, it reveals that delight, or the word delight there means a comfort of happiness. It's unseemly. It says specifically, delight is not seemly for a fool. And then he gives us a help in the contextual definition, much less a servant to have rule over princes. Servants don't rule princes. Princes rule servants. So as that doesn't fit, it's out of place. The Bible says for a fool to have joy or comfort or really an extended contentedness is out of place. That's what it means. It's unbecoming a fool to have delight. In other words, by every spiritual sense of the world, it's not a reality. There's a couple of different reasons. Because a fool's life, first of all, is unsubstantiated in truth. It's unsubstantiated in truth. You see, because the fool, according to the Bible, has an aversion to the instruction of God. He doesn't like to take reproofs. Doesn't want to be counseled. He has an aversion to instruction of the Lord so that he is left completely to himself. In other words, he makes his own path. He goes his own way. And that makes him destitute of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth the counsel is wise. The Bible again tells us in Proverbs 19 in our own chapter that we're in, down into verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. You see, it's unsubstantiated in truth. Because a fool operates outside of the wisdom of God, delight is unattainable. And it's unattainable, secondly, in its totality. He'll never get to that place. Proverbs 17 and verse 24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. Listen, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. By the way, it's not a flat earth, it's a round earth. Just like a dog would chase its tail, the fool is ever chasing the happiness of his life. Now you got to think, anybody who's foolish enough to cast out the wisdom of God and try to find happiness, delight, comfortability outside of God's will for their life would certainly be foolish. In every study that we've done, and I'll not take a lot of time on it tonight, but you look at what folly is and the result of foolishness outside of the realm of God's word, and none of it leads to delight. You wouldn't use that word delight in the description adjectively with a fool's life. Why? Because it's not there. What do you find instead? Well, if you chase the line of folly to its end, it reveals a fool's rage. Proverbs 1:22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scornings, and the fools hate knowledge. What happens when a fool is left to himself? It brings his mother to shame. It's a shame to his father. Nothing in delight comes from rejecting God's truth. There's no comfort there. There's no happiness. There's no settledness. If you chase the end of folly, it reveals a fool's rage. It also reveals his own deceit. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Now, I'm under the impression that deceit is twofold. One, he's lying to himself. And because he's lying to himself, he doesn't mind lying to others. And I would tell you from experience, when you live a lie, because you're living in a lie, you cannot be happy. You can't. You know that. So the fool's line ends in rage. It ends in deceit and finally ends with their own destruction. The wise in heart shall receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Over and over in the book of Proverbs alone, God says, okay, here's the direction of a fool. Here's the end of a fool's folly. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that to be foolish is impossible for you to have any kind of delight in your life. So the Bible says, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over the princess. So what's the lesson behind the principle? Well, lesson number one, learning this lesson the easy way, is that true joy or happiness is only found in the light of a light and wisdom of God. The Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Even Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The easy way to learn a lesson about foolishness and true contentment and delight is through the Word of God. It would be much easier, would it not, for us in this room as Christians to be delighted in the Lord instead of being delighted in sin? But many of us will have to learn that lesson the hard way. It would be much easier for us to say, Lord, I believe that you're speaking to me about the will of God for my life. And if I truly want to be happy, if I truly want to have that comfort in life, if I want to have that Bible word delight that has a lot to do with contentedness, Lord, it's going to be found in your will, so I surrender. I give up. I don't want to find out the hard way about marrying somebody that's not got a heart for God. I don't want to find out the hard way about being immoral. I want to find out the hard way about alcohol. I don't want to find out the hard way about you fill in the blank. God said, there's an easy and a hard way. The reason I've written these things for you is so that you could have my joy in you, Jesus said, and your joy would be full. It's a hard way and an easy way. It'd be awesome if we just said tonight, that was easy, and learned that lesson. Learning the lesson the easy way is that true joy and happiness is found in the light and wisdom of God. So the delight of a fool. Secondly, I want you to notice the discretion of a man. The Bible says here in verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Now, class, whenever we see that phrase, you need to understand that the context of all of that is that he is wise. The reason is because of the word discretion. It has to do with prudence. In fact, it's the same Hebrew word that has already been translated at least once for prudence. The discretion of a man, notice, deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, if understanding, follow this line. Now, this is all stuff that we've taught before over the last however many decades we've been going through Proverbs. If understanding precludes wisdom, and it does, okay? Discretion or prudence is the pause before the act of wisdom. So I go to the Word of God, and I pray, and I ask for understanding. God gives me understanding. If you've been reading in the 40 Days of Focus, then you also understand that when the disciples, and even in Mark it says many that were with the disciples, when Jesus, after he spoke a parable, wanted to understand, they just asked. Right? Teach us the parable of the sower. Teach us the parable of the kingdom. All they needed to do was ask. And Jesus said, okay, here's the parable. And he expounded to them. Then they had understanding. So I go to the Word of God and I gain understanding. Along the way out the door, I'm confronted with, okay, here's a decision that I need to make. I want to act in wisdom. Discretion or prudence says, what's the best way I'm going to please God with my actions before I have to act on my understanding? You see, that's what precaution is. That's what prudence is the pause before the act. The prudent man foreseeth the evil afar off and hideth himself. But the fool passes on and is punished. When it comes to anger, the Bible tells us that there is an easier way of learning how to defer it. Underline that word in your Bible, deferreth is anger. It means to delay it. And that is that easier way is learned in the school of God. That is the school of God's word. So, in your notes, a wise man has learned two rules in the school of God. First of all, letter A, not to be over hasty in animosities. Not to be quick to heat. Not to be quick to anger. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? Why is that so important? Why does the Bible say it so plainly? The next verse in your note says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, God has a right to be angry and act on that anger. We do not. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. So, I'm to be slow in wrath. Before I go into the animosity, I have the opportunity to check myself. It says here, it's the discretion or the prudence of a man that deferreth or delays or elongates his anger. It's the fuse, so to speak. The first lesson is not to be over hasty. Second is not to be overcritical. Not to be overcritical in offenses. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 38. And this is a tremendous passage, I would say, for every woman in here. Say, Pastor, why are you picking on the ladies? I'm not picking on you. God made you different from us, and hallelujah for that. But the fact of the matter is, women struggle more with what someone either appears to be thinking, saying, and or doing, or is appearing, saying, and or doing. So, the Bible gives us a spiritual answer here to not being overcritical in offenses. All this has to do, of course, with understanding that I want to have discretion, and it's talking about the discretion that I may have in me. Psalm 38, look at verse 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. Now look up here. If you've read in the 40 days of focus the word offense, offend, or offended, that word offend is the Greek word scandalizo, where we get our word scandal or scandalous from. That word in the Greek literally means to lay a snare before. So it's not about me going and saying something that would necessarily offend Dave, that would hurt his feelings. It's saying something that would put a snare before him that would cause him to sin by my action or by my word or by my absence. God says, be very careful. Here, David said, they also that seek after my life lay snares before me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I listen as a deaf man heard not. Boy, that's a great statement to underline in your Bible. You say, was he deaf? No, he just chose not to listen and meditate on what was being said. But I as a deaf man heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. He heard not, he spoke not. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. Why? What's the driving force? Here's the difference God made. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. Now, the discretion of a man. We've already seen the delight of a fool. And the lesson is, hey, listen. True happiness, true comfort of joy comes from the light and the wisdom of God. What's the second lesson? The second lesson is this. Self-government is a result of the Holy Spirit's control of your life. That's what the Bible says here. The discretion of a man. Do I have discretion on my own? Not normally. Normally, I act on instinct. You hurt me, I hurt you, Randy. And that's the idea. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Hey, if that's what it says, that's what I'm living by. That's the facts. So, self-government, then, is a result of the Holy Spirit's control in your life. Do you have Galatians 5 in your notes? Okay, look at Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's not temperance. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's temperance. What's temperance? Write this word down. Many of you notice self-control. It's contentedness. It's continence. It is, I have the power to choose. That's what it is. Contentedness, no matter what is being said, contentedness, no matter what is being done, I am content with such things as I have, for the Lord has said, I will never leave me nor forsake me. Now, that's the result of temperance. Now, where do I get that? Well, the Bible says here that it's the fruit of the Spirit. As I allow God to work in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that will and good pleasure is that I would be long on my anger, that it would be an honor for me to glory in His desire rather than in my desire. So if my heart is to glorify God, if my heart is to honor God rather than myself, I have no problems passing over a transgression. Why? Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Because I cannot do that in and of myself. When I allow the Holy Spirit to govern me, then God gets the glory. The honor or glory in passing over a transgression belongs all to God's work in you. The Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Why? Because God is his king. Romans 8 and verse 13. How is it possible for us to even have this? How is it that I could actually have the Spirit to control my life so that I could be content or that I could be continent in my spirit? Well, Romans 8, 13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. Ye shall die. That's the promise. There's nothing good that comes from living in the flesh. It's all destroyed. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that is sacrifice, destroy, kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That is the only way that I can destroy or mortify the deeds of my flesh is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked that of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit of God, will you please today, in the name of Christ, help me mortify the deeds of my flesh so that I may walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of my flesh. For they that are yours do crucify them with its affections and lusts. That's what the Bible says. Now, the key then is God gets the glory for working in me because I'm patterning my response after the way God deals with me. Now, if it's true, and it is, that the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, and we all would say amen for that. Why is it that we are so quick and critical so many times to respond like the servant who begged for mercy who owed his master 10,000 talents, but when it came to just one talent from the person that owed him, had no mercy? The reason is because we're not self-governing. We haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to control our tongue. We haven't allowed Him to control our heart. God responds to us like this. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Now, that's the discretion of a man. That lesson is a lesson in self-government. Now, by the way, wouldn't that be much easier lesson to learn than the hard way? It would be much easier to learn tonight, man, I need to control my anger and my temperament by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We would probably have a lot less difficulty in communication with people this year alone. Would you agree? If you look back at your life and you see the difficulties that you've had in arguments or anger, it would be a lot easier because of the results that you know, the damage that's done in wrath and anger. It'd be a lot easier to learn that lesson the Bible way rather than the hard way. Rather than having to go through getting all that flesh out and then going back with a mop and going, I'm so sorry. Because that's exactly what it's like. Learning lesson, the easy way, the delight of a fool, the discretion of a man. Thirdly, I want you to see the dignity of a king. Verse 10 says, delight is not seemly for a fool. Verse 11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It's really his glory. It's an honor to pass over a transgression because of God's work. Verse 12 says, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew of grass. Now, don't forget the context also of Proverbs in that Solomon is raising a king. He's raising a son that's going to follow in his footsteps. Now, Solomon is completely aware of his mistakes. He's completely aware, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's completely aware of where he needs to go in leading his son in making the right choices as he assumes the throne. So in all that you're seeing here, he's trying to form a man. He's trying to form a king. And even in his writings, we'll talk in weeks to come, he's trying to form a husband. He's trying to form a father. Here's a boy who's watching a dad, and he's saying, son, I want to prepare you in the ways of a king. His influence matters. The king's influence, a dad's influence, a husband's influence, as to who's watching. See, his influence matters both in his displeasure and his delight. Notice what it says. The king's wrath is as a roaring lion, but his favor is as the dew of grass. So, because they're both so influential in this passage, we learn two things, that God has a design both for kings and subjects alike. Now, I want you to think about this. He's bestowing this tremendous weight of responsibility on his son, Rehoboam. And he's like, now, look, you and I both know as a king, it's a pretty big deal. You can speak something, and what your judgment is, if you're displeased, it's at the roaring of a lion. By the way, a real lion's roar is very intimidating. I remember when I was stationed in North Carolina, there was a gentleman that actually had a full-grown male lion in a cage in a neighborhood. How they let him do that, I have no idea. But when that bad boy roared, you could hear it forever. And it would send chills up and down your spine. It's amazing the decibels that God has gifted a lion to do. It's the intimidation factor. You don't even really have to see it in order to be scared. All you have to do is hear it. That's the idea. You see, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass. What's God's design for both kings and subjects alike? First of all, letter A is to make wise and considerate kings. To make wise and considerate kings. Now, unfortunately, Rehoboam is not going to learn this lesson. Rehoboam is going to make some very bad mistakes because he's going to forsake his dad's counsel. And by the way, moms and dads, all we can do is raise them. We can't live their lives for them. That's the reality. I can only raise my kids in the way they should go. They're the ones that have to live in that way so they won't depart in it. Do you understand that? It's equal responsibility. I'm only responsible for their lives while they're under my roof. What they decide to do with that truth outside of that is going to be the difference between wisdom and foolishness. And that's not on me, that's on them. So, God says through Solomon to Rehoboam and by inspiration and preservation to us, I want to make wise and considerate kings. You could put there maybe rulers. In other words, both the smile and the frown of a king, his pleasure or displeasure, are very powerful. So he's saying to his son, so be wise and consider both the action and the result of your influence before passing judgment or giving approval. Far be it from you, Rehoboam, to pass or give approval for something that is wicked. Far be it for you to give a nod to somebody or a wink or a nudge, even though they may be in the wrong. Wait a minute. Your influence matters. I want you to be wise and considerate. Before you pass judgment, before you become critical, before you become extra temperamental and wrathful, be very careful because your wrath is very powerful and influential. And by the way, so is your favor. So be very wise and be very considerate as a king. Secondly, it's to make faithful and dutiful subjects. That's God's design. God's design is for those that are subject to the authority to be faithful and dutiful, because the king's roar is backed by the power of the act. Let every person be subject to the power that's before him. and to desire the blessing of being faithful and dutiful. He is God's minister to evil. God is saying through Solomon here, listen, yes, your roar is very powerful and it's very intimidating and your wrath is as the roar of a lion, but your favor should be desired because of the freshness that it gives. So let people live two ways. First of all, I want you to see Romans 13 and verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In Romans chapter 13, God is giving credence to two things. First of all, the one that has been given the seat of authority. The second is to the one that is supposed to be subject to the authority. And the warning comes from those that are doing evil. That's when the wrath of the lion, or wrath of the king, is like a roaring lion. When someone crosses them. So, in being even wise and considerate, when that line is crossed, you are justified to be that lion. But also, when they have been faithful and dutiful, you are justified to give favor. What's he trying to do? He's trying to develop a very wise and considerate king. He's trying to develop faithful and dutiful subjects. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. God says to us throughout the Word of God, you know how you should be living. Your supreme law is my law to you. So, if you're going to cross my law, now you're in the realm of another law and you're going to suffer the wrath of a king. So, there's two lessons here. The first lesson, if we're going to learn it the easy way, is a lesson in faithfulness to Christ. Is he not our king? That's the spiritual application of Proverbs. Let me say it this way. Is he not the king of all kings? According to the Bible, yes. So, a lesson in faithfulness to Christ is this. Fear his displeasure and seek his favor as the morning dew. Let me ask you a question. Does it bother you when you sin against his holy blood? In the morning, are you more concerned with going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, all those? Or are you more concerned with seeking his favor? Because I will tell you that that is far more important than completing any reading schedule. Though the Word of God pleases him when it actually makes it in. It's far more better than to stand up and say, yeah, I did it, or I'm almost done, or I'm going to do it. That doesn't really matter, because when you do your alms, you're supposed to be not do them not being seen of men anyway. The fact of the matter is, I'm not so sure that we've learned to seek the favor of Christ and to be faithful to Christ and to fear his displeasure the easy way more than we have the hard way. Unfortunately, in the day and age that we live in, there are more Christians that would rather learn the hard lessons in their home rather than learning them the easy way. God says, look, I sent my son to die for you so that you could learn the lessons before you even have to make the choices. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. God says, be holy as I'm holy. What's he looking for? He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for someone that fears the displeasure that they cause to Christ and desires the favor of our God. Many of you who have multiple children may have in your family, some of you that have relatives or maybe even teach a class, you're aware of maybe even an adult or a teenager, a child, who you would say is a pleaser. They do things to please. They don't say no to people because they just want to please. They don't like feeling the inconvenience of the displeasure they may cause someone. They're a pleaser. That's a pretty good disposition to have as a Christian. Whether we would seek to please Christ. In 2014, maybe a good gospel goal would be, Lord, I just want to please you today. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer, and my redeemer is none other than Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That makes him my strength. Am I seeking to please him? Am I fearful of the displeasure? That's what he's trying to teach us here, because he's the actual perfect king. He is the wisest and most considerate. We don't have a high priest that cannot be tempted and cannot be affected with our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows exactly what we're going through. He is the wisest and most considerate. The question is, are we faithful to that consideration? The first lesson is a lesson in faithfulness to Christ. The second lesson, or lesson number four, is a lesson in power and authority. Lesson in power and authority. What's the lesson? Don't abuse your influence. Whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's a boss, whether it's a supervisor, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a principal, whether it's whatever position of influence, even as a parent, don't abuse it. The fact of the matter is, your influence is huge. Ephesians 6 and verse 9, and ye masters do the same things unto them. Listen, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect for persons with him. Let's break it down another notch. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Influence is everything. A lesson in power, the authority is, don't abuse it. God's given it to you so that you can train, so that you can mold, so that you can make a difference. That's the whole purpose he's got us as alive, is so that we would actually make a difference. Now, again, the very sad thing is that Rehoboam didn't really listen all that well to his daddy. Think about that. It's one thing to say Solomon was wise. It's another thing for him to be your dad. And you know how we all are. The longer we're alive, the smarter our parents are and were. Can you imagine being Rehoboam at the end of his life, dying and thinking, man, I wish I would have listened to dad. The wisest man on the planet Earth. I wish I'd have listened to dad. I wish I'd have hid his words and made them as the apple of mine eye. I wish that I would have taken them and bound them around my neck and caused them to never be anywhere else but before my eyes. I wish I'd have done that, but it's too late, Rehoboam. You've made the decisions. You didn't learn the lessons the easy way. You learned them the hard way. Top five causes for automobile accidents are as follows. Distracted driving is taken over, number one. Speeding, number two. Drunk driving, number three. Reckless driving, number four. Rain, number five. Number six, I just thought I'd throw this in there. Running red lights or stop signs. Those are the top six, seven causes for accidents. Many of us could attest to a traffic ticket or some kind of violation by the definition of oops or the accident. That's why they call it an accident. I didn't do it on purpose. But because you failed to pay attention on purpose, you did this not on purpose. That's learning your lesson the hard way. I got my license and I was very excited. I didn't get it until late because my dad was mean. And I had to mooch rides off of everybody on the planet until I got my license. Then when I got my license, I was so excited, I ran a red light. And I ran the red light. It wasn't speeding. I just ran it. It turned yellow-red too fast. And I said, oh, well, let's go through it. There's a police officer sitting right there at the corner, and he pulled me over, and not even 100 feet through the intersection. I pulled over. I showed him my license registration. He said, now, you can go to traffic school, and you can get this expunged off your record. I said, great. Where do I sign up? He said, just call this number, set an appointment. I said, okay. In like a month, I was down at traffic school, it was a CHP officer that was in there, and he had an Hawaiian shirt on, and he was really laid back, really cool. 8 hours I had to go through torture in watching this man, and I don't even know what all we did. I'm sure it was very beneficial, all that I did for 8 hours, but went through, got it off my record. A year later. Now, in a year, you'd think that I would have learned my lesson, right, Dave? You work in the court system, you'd think the people would learn their lesson, right? A year later, I go through the same intersection, yellow-red. Boom. I'm not joking, I'm not embellishing. Sitting right there on the corner. I think they made the light go fast on purpose, and the guy just sat there. Police officer pulled me over in the exact same spot. I was like, are you absolutely joking me right now? Give him my license and registration. He goes, you know, if you haven't had a violation in the last year, you can go to traffic school. I said, yeah, I'm aware of that. He said, so, you know, you just call this number. You can set a date. I was like, okay, call the number. Within the month, I was at the traffic school. Are you listening? Ready for this? The same CHP officer in the same place remembered me. And he said, oh, this is interesting. I don't know that I've ever had this happen. He said, is everybody listening? How many have had traffic school before? I raised my hand with like two or three people. He said, how many have had traffic school within the last year? I was the only one. And he said, see this gentleman right here? He said, he was here exactly a year ago. It was to the date that I was sitting in there for the exact same violation. He said to me, have you learned your lesson? I said, oh, yeah. He said, so I won't see you. I said, oh, no. Now, praise the Lord, after that, I enlisted in the Air Force, so it was impossible for me to go back to that place, and I never went through that intersection again, actually. But I say that to say I wasted a lot of time. I could have been doing something else because I didn't learn my lesson the first time. I could have done it the easy way. I could have actually stopped. In fact, I remember at one point there being a yellow light. There was a lot of rain involved. I'm glad they're listed there together. And this older gentleman was in this really large older vehicle. Maybe because he knew the lights in my hometown were very quick. He was right on top of the intersection and went yellow. He stopped. Well, all I could do was put my foot on the brake, and I hit my foot on the brake, and because it had been raining, I went zzz, bam, right into his rear end. Got out, guy didn't speak English. Police officer came, he didn't speak the language that he was. I said, so what do I do? He goes, well, you know, I really don't know what to tell you. I really am not going to fault you because the sun's right here in your eyes. You couldn't see the intersection. This guy stopped. He really shouldn't have stopped. It had just turned yellow. This was according to the grandson that had told me that did speak English. He said, so I'm just going to find no fault. I said, well, what does that do to my car? He goes, I don't know. You're just going to have to go get it fixed. Next thing you know, I get a letter in the mail from the court system of Riverside County, and I go down to the county thing, and they said, yeah, you're going to have to go to trial. I said, trial for what? It's nobody's fault. That was in the. She's like, don't yell at me. I'm just telling you what you got to do. Well, praise the Lord. After I did go down there, finally it got thrown out for whatever reason. And I thought to myself at that point, what else is going to happen? How many more things do I have to go through? What in the world is God trying to teach me? Well, lo and behold, when I was working for Domino's Pizza, a man pulled out in front of me and I rolled my car. That was another car accident. I go off to North Carolina. I'm just doing, the boss said, get this guy from here to Seymour Johnson Air Force Base as fast as he can. He's got to catch a plane. Yes. Boom. He's doing 100 miles an hour in a government vehicle. Boop. I pull over. This beautiful, older North Carolina, just sweet-talking state trooper pulled me over and had a lot of few choice words to say about me reckless driving and all this kind of stuff. I say all that. I went. That was a horrible stop. I got really smart-alecky with him because when you're driving a military vehicle, you don't have to have a civilian driver's license. You don't have to. You can operate under a government driver's license, which I had. So I gave my governor's right. No, I want your civilian. I said, I don't have it, which was a lie. So you don't have it. What am I supposed to write in? I said, I don't care what you write on there. I was just doing my job. You can do whatever. I said, you really want to give me a ticket for getting it? I was trying to explain this. Man, he got so mad. Get in my car. I'm sitting in the car. This guy's, he really doesn't know what to do because he doesn't have a driver's license number. So he yells and screams at me, cusses me, calls me a few choice names. He gave me my license back. I said, are you done? He said, yep. I said, can I go now? Yep. So I got out, slammed his door, went back and got in my truck, and I drove off. About a month later, I get a ticket at my squadron in the mail for an egregious amount of money that we absolutely did not have. And I didn't tell my wife about it because I didn't get a ticket. I got the ticket and I had to tell my wife about it. Can I just tell you, it would have been better for me to do the speed limit? No, not by the way, not because of the way she responded. It's because of the money that we had to fork out for it. A lot of things in life can be learned an easier way rather than having to go about it the hard way. Some people wish they'd have learned their lesson before divorce. Some people wish they would have learned their lesson before abortion. Some people wish they would have learned their lesson before their kids went to jail or ran off with somebody or decided to go and commit the same sin mom and dad did. I'm just simply saying there's a much easier way, and God says it's my way. It's always been my way. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the Word of God and for lessons learned, especially the lessons we can learn